We're going to be in the book of Amos this morning, after Daniel, Hosea, and Joel, and before Obadiah, Jonah, and Micah. So it's in there, called one of the minor prophets. Minor, of course, not because of importance or content, but because of the length of it. So Amos, the name Amos means burden bearer. Likely because of the burden that he had to bring through the prophecy. He was a prophet during the time of Jeroboam II in Israel and Uzziah in Judah. In the later 700 BC time frame, he tells us in chapter 1 that he's a native of Tekoa, which is 5 or 6 miles outside of Bethlehem. In chapter 7, 14, he himself tells us that he was a herdsman and a keeper of the fruit of the sycamore tree. And then in verse 15 of that same chapter, he says, "And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel." That's really all it says, and apparently he was just obedient. He had a very humble beginning. He wasn't some well-known person in the limelight, just a humble job, and apparently he was doing it well. His heart was right before the Lord. We don't hear of any difficulty with him leaving. We're sure he, you know, made sure his flock was well taken care of as he answered the call of the Lord. It's, you know, there are no coincidences. We know that, and it's I think it relates well to our teaching today that he just responded. You know, we know that when Jesus called some of the disciples, they dropped their nets and went immediately. And apparently Amos did the same type of thing. He just went and obeyed the Lord. And that's really what our study is about again today, about obeying what the Word of God says. And I'm going to give you just a touch of a background on how we got to this morning, just for the simple reason that you understand that this is from the Lord. This isn't from me. Amos came and he told what God had to say. It wasn't Amos. It was the Lord. And last week, last Sunday, Jim let me know that there was a possibility that he might be out of town. And so I began to pray. Wednesday night, he confirmed that he did have to go. And in the meantime there, I had been praying about it, and in three different ways, the Lord brought me to Amos. I really didn't, you know what was going to happen or why or what was, you know, what would you bring out of the middle of Amos? I teach once in a while. I'm, you know, really not going to have the opportunity to get through the book very, you know, timely or anything. So I have a tendency to do more of a topical thing. And as I began to read, he brought me clearly to chapter 3. I mean, just absolutely clearly to chapter 3, over and over. And as I began to read it, as I got into the first verse, it became clear that it was going to be a repeated message, something that has been taught here a few times already, something that is mentioned and talked about every time we come together, I believe, whether it's through announcements or Pastor Jim bringing it up, and that is we need to be doing what the Lord says through his word. We need to apply it to our lives and not just be here and get taught it and get up and go and forget about it. It's something that needs to be done. And when I began to look at that, I'm, you know, my heart, and I'm thinking I want to confirm that what it's, you know, what the Lord wants me to teach. It's not me coming to this. I don't want any part of it because I've got nothing to offer you. And he kept speaking to me, and it was like, I'm like, Lord, is it, you know, this is something that I've taught on before. This is something that, you know, Pastor Jim talks about. You know, is this an easy way out? Am I really not putting time into this to really consider what you'd have taught? And he basically said, no, you came to me, and I'm telling you, and who do you think you are? You've got nothing. It's really because, you know, I'm leading you to this. I put this on your heart. This is me. And I want you to teach this, so, you know, shut up and do it. And I couldn't help but remember, I know the Lord brought it back to my remembrance, that many, many years ago when Pastor Chuck Smith used to come to Calvary Finger Lakes for the Northeast Pastors Conference, the last several years in a row he taught the same passage and the same message. And there came a point after one time, a guy came up and, you know, approached Pastor Chuck, and I always get a kick out of how people think they are going to, you know, correct the pastor or have something important to say or point something out that he might not know, like the Holy Spirit's not really involved, right? But anyway, he goes up and he says, you know, Pastor Chuck, this is the third year in a row you've taught the same passage and the same message. How many times are you going to teach this? And he said, until you get it. And that came to my mind this morning, because the thing is even though this message has been taught before, you're not getting it. And when the Lord speaks to us like that, sometimes we can go, you know. But the word should prick our heart. The word should make us uncomfortable sometimes. And it's only because of the love of God that it should do that. The clear message here is that we're not getting it. And it's something that has been taught before. It's something that Pastor Jim, if you're paying attention, if you realize, if you even catch it and get it, he'll say, you know, we pray, we want you to apply what you're learning here. And then he'll just continue teaching. It's just a short little thing. But the Holy Spirit's trying to get our attention. He's trying to get your attention. And as we go through this today, we're gonna apply what Amos said so long ago. Almost 2,800 years ago. We're going to see how it applies to us here today. This fellowship right here, you. The Lord has you here today to hear this and hear it from him. So we're going to do that. And this is one of the things that has been on our hearts, that the Lord has put on our hearts. There are times when Jim and I might be in the office and we're just talking, and one of us will just casually bring up something that the Lord is showing or putting us through or bringing us to, and very often the other person will respond in like manner and say, oh my word, you know, they're usually brief conversations, but the Lord is bringing us to the same points, and this is one of the areas that's been on our hearts for months and months. The difference that it's going to make, the difference that's needed for us, this flock, this family of God, to be different, to be used in these end days, is this right here. We need to start applying what the Word of God says. So we're going to pray here, and I would invite you, okay, because we have a free will, but I'm going to pray some prayer. It's, you know, I don't know what the Lord will have me pray here. But if you're in agreement, I'm going to pray somehow that our hearts are open to him today. And even if it's hits our pride, makes us uncomfortable, gets us red in the face, whether it's anger or embarrassment, that we'll surrender it to the Lord. Because he's trying to get our attention here. He's got something to say. I don't have anything to say. He has something to say. Will you listen? So, Lord, it is with thanksgiving, worship, even amazement, that we come before the true and living God who has created all that there is, who holds all the power in his hand. That's you, Lord. You know the times and the seasons. You know every breath that each one of us will take. You know the issues that we need dealt with today in our own hearts. Here I am, Lord. Find my heart open today. Let me lay down anything that stands in the way of your word getting through to me this morning. Help me to believe and understand that this is from you. Write to me personally, like I'm the only one here today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and have your way. And right now, we would like to lift our pastor up before you, that you'd help him this morning, use him to minister to those that are around him. Let salvation come where it's needed, peace, safety. And we would pray, too, that you would be with him and Joe as they travel home later and get them home safely. We thank you for him and his willingness to serve you. We're thankful how even in his absence, Lord, you want to still continue to teach us. For your glory and honor, and in your Son's name, amen. So if you're ready, if you've prepared your heart, here we go. Chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to look at a little in chapter 3 and a little in chapter 4. The way this is written out, the message here that begins in chapter 3 will go on pretty much right to the end of the book. So I would invite you, encourage you later today to read through the entire book. It's not that much, and you'll get the whole picture. But this is where the Lord will have us today. So hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Well, verse 1 is something that we could probably get quite a few teachings out of right there. And it's a key verse for what the Lord wants to say today. So we're going to look at a few of these individual words as we get started. The word here, it's a command. It's an imperative. So it's a command. It's an order. The Lord isn't suggesting something here. He isn't having a casual conversation with us and saying, well, it might be a good idea if you do this, or you might want to think about it. It's a command. It's an order. And therein lies maybe one of our first issues. How are we when we hear somebody is ordering us to do something? Do we immediately become defensive because, you know, maybe we're anti-establishment or something? Maybe we don't realize fully who's talking to us, whatever it might be. So do you have an issue with somebody ordering you? Because we're supposed to be completely surrendered to our Lord and Master, our Savior. And are we? So there's a good place to start and check your own heart right now. Are you willing to take an order? And that would give you an idea if he's really your Lord or not. And you have to understand that when he does that, he gives us, you know, gives us these orders because of his love for us. It means to listen, to obey, to give heed to, agree. And to really listen. Now, the word listen, you know, you think about that and you hear and it's kind of almost like, well, yeah, no kidding. But if you stop and think about it, you know, how many times maybe have you had the radio on in the background and somebody else later say, hey, did you hear that teaching? Did you hear that song? And it's like, well, I had it on and I know who it was and stuff, but I guess I really wasn't listening. You know, it was there and kind of went through. You know, you're not really listening to what it says. Or they might say, wow, you know, sometimes you really got to sit down and listen to the words of that song or listen to that teaching. Or as parents or grandparents, you've probably have said to kids, why don't you listen to me? And you don't mean just hear, right? You mean obey. Why, you know, why aren't you doing what I've told you to do? And that's what God is saying to us. Okay? You got to hear, you have to listen to what I'm saying. It's so easy to come together in a place like this, wherever you might fellowship, when you do fellowship, and to have the words go through your head, but you're not really listening to them. You're not really giving your attention to it. You're being distracted somehow, you know, within your own minds or the things around you, or just because you don't really care. You're here, but just going through the motions. And so he's calling us to really listen and obey. And we can't listen and we can't obey if we're not in the word, because he says this word. And of course, he's speaking to the prophet, something that he's going to bring to these people at that time. And it's, you know, for the future even. And there's a couple ways that, you know, we know prophecy comes. One is foretelling the word of God, which is what Amos is doing, and forthtelling. That's what we're doing this morning. That's what you do if you share the word of God with somebody at work or at home or wherever you might be. If you're standing around fellowshipping afterwards and you encourage somebody with the word, you know, you're bringing the word forth. And so as we look at this morning and we think the word of God, and we have the word of God in your laps. If you don't have a Bible or own one, we'd love to give you one. But you have the word of God. And then we're told the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So are you listening to Jesus? Are you listening to the word of God? Are you listening to what's being taught or said? You know, you might, sometimes you can even look and, you know, you're walking around and you see, in everything give thanks, and the Lord uses that in a mighty way. Now, that's his word. Are you listening? Are you obeying it? You know, something real simple there. Do you give thanks in everything? It's a challenge every time we do. You cannot listen and obey the word of God if you're not in it every day. And we know, you're taught well enough, you know that the Bible tells you that you need to be in the Word every day. And if you're not, then you can't listen and you can't be obeying. And I don't care who you are and I don't care what the excuses are, there are no excuses to not obey the Lord. You don't know the Bible well enough to not have to read it every day. Because the Lord does amazing things. You get to a passage and it's so familiar to it, you don't even have to read it off the pages, but the Lord can do something new for you every time you read it if you come to him with the right heart. And we don't, you know, we can't tell you how many times people come for counseling and, what, you know, there's initial things you do. You sit down and you get comfortable and you talk, and are you born again and how do you know you're born again? Well, are you in the Word every day? And that's usually the first problem. People aren't in the Word every day, because if you're in the Word every day, we find, you know, over many, many, many years, we find that if people are in the Word every day, they really don't need to come in for a whole lot of counseling. And if they do, it's usually short and brief and just something to help get them back on track or to confirm something or to encourage them in something, and then they're fine again. So right there. And if you're not in the Word every day, it's tough to go any further, even this morning with this, because that's the first thing you need to be doing. And there are no excuses. You're not going to stand before the Lord, and you will not have an excuse, period. And you need to know that. You know, the Lord loves you. And he wants you to know that. And we love you, and we want you to know that. And we wouldn't be responsible, we wouldn't be very loving to the Lord or to you if we weren't saying that to you over and over again, because we know many of you are not in the Word every day. And you need to be. Nothing else can happen. You can't listen, you can't obey if you're not in there. So. And the Lord, who is he? Who is the Lord? And he's going to really remind us later of who he is. Children of Israel, against the whole family. We're a family. We're the family of God, right? We're the family here. We, you know, we even say that sometimes. This is my church family. It feels so close. We're brothers and sisters in the Lord, right? One body throughout the world. You go and you visit other churches and other places, even in other countries, and you know you're part of the same family of God. Brought up out of the land of Egypt, we know that Egypt represents the world. We've been saved out of the world. We've been saved of the sin that's in there. We're in the world, but we're not of it anymore. We've been brought up out of the world. And so he's talking to us today. This is who he's talking to, us. If you know him as your Lord and Savior, even if you claim him to be your Lord and Savior, he's talking to us today. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Well, okay, how do we think of that? Well, you know, we know there's the brotherhood of whatever. You know, once a Marine, always a Marine. They're like brothers with each other, right? That's kind of a family. Seems like everything that goes on, you know, maybe all the military branches are like that. If, you know, maybe all, you know, everybody that rides a Harley, you know, you're in the family, you're a brother, you know, the Harley riders, and the brotherhood of the Loyal Order of Water Buffalo, I don't know, whatever it happens to be. You know, maybe, you know, everybody owns Chia Pets and there's a brotherhood of Chia Pet owners. You know? Whatever it is, there's all these groups you can consider family, you know. Well, of all of those, the only one that matters are born-again Christians when we get before the Lord. That's who he knows. If you're born again, that this family, you're not going to get there and say, oh, you were a Marine? Well, that's good. Come on in. I know that family. You know, you were the family of the, you know, Moose Club or whatever it is. You know, whatever it might be. Professional sports, teachers, business owners, whatever it is. That's not what's going to get you in. That isn't who the Lord knows, right? There's going to be all those people that stand before the Lord one day, and he's going to say, I never knew you. You weren't of that family. You might have thought you were, but surprise. We don't want you to be surprised that day. It's over. There's no reason to be surprised that day. So of all the families, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Oh, great. Because I'm that family, I get special punishment? Yeah. We're called to a higher level of accountability. And we know, and we've all experienced, and we've probably even been frustrated, and we see people that are in the world that are full of sin and everything else, and they seem to get away with everything. They, you know, if I forget to put a dollar down on my tax form, I'm getting nailed for it. What's going on here, Lord? You know, well, the Lord has us more accountable to a higher level because we're his. We claim his name. That's not a small thing. And if you're going around and people know and you tell people, oh, I'm a Christian, I go to church, I believe in the Lord, then do your actions support that? Or do you bring shame and disgrace to that? Because people are watching, people are knowing, people are judging God by your actions. Whether that's right or wrong or indifferent, it doesn't matter, it's happening. But we're called to a higher level. And so he's going to put his punishments out on us. Verse 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, this is taken to be for Amos in one sense, because Amos is in agreement with the Lord. He's able to be used as a prophet. But it also applies to us too, right? Again, if we aren't in agreement, then we can't walk with the Lord. You know, 1 John, if we say we have fellowship with him, yet we walk in darkness, you know, we're liars. So we need to be walking in the light as he is in the light so we can fellowship with each other. We're saved by the blood of Christ, right? So we have to be in agreement. And again, this supports and makes the idea, the thing of reading your Bible every day even more important. It just cements it. You can't be in agreement with him if you don't know what it says. And you have to agree. If you are doing something in your life, and even if you stop doing it because you know you shouldn't, but you haven't really agreed with the Lord that it's sin, then you're lacking. You have to agree. And he wants us to agree with him. This is what this is all about, is walking in agreement with him. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? Get a lot out of these, but I think for our study today, what the Lord wants us to realize is he doesn't do anything without a good reason. He doesn't do anything without a just cause. He's not just throwing something out there haphazardly like we might do in our weakness, but because he's God and he knows everything and he knows our hearts and he loves us so dearly, he has a good reason for everything that he does, including challenge us and punish us and rebuke us and save us and minister to us. Everything he does, he has a good reason. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto the servants, the prophets. There's no surprises with God. We're not going to, you know, we don't have an excuse that we don't know or we didn't have an opportunity to know. There's not going to be anybody stand before the Lord in judgment and have the right to say, I didn't have any idea about you. And as born-again believers, as people who claim his as our own, as our Lord and Savior, we are not going to have any excuses for not doing what his word says. And we're not going to have any ability to say, well, I didn't know what was going to happen to me if I didn't. I didn't know what was expected. Everything that he expects is right here. right here. Everything that pertaineth to life is right here. And if you don't read it, that's your problem. That's your fault. It falls to you. You will not and you cannot blame God because he's given us everything. And he's given it to us in nothing but love. And you don't want it? Okay. But it's there. So there's many other cults and everything that they don't know what their God wants and what mood he's going to be in on a given day and things like that. That's not our God. He's very clear and very simple at what he expects from us. And he's very patient and he's redundant because he loves us so much and he knows what it takes to get through to us because he created us. I'm going to move down to verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in a corner of a bed and in Damascus in a couch. The Lord is going to search for us, and he knows where we are, even if somebody's in the remotest part, like in the corner of a bed, some off, you know, maybe you live out and not a lot of people are around, or even the body, you know, you could be fellowshipping here and come together, and maybe you kind of live out by yourself and you don't have a lot of interaction with other people in the body, you know, during the week or whatever. It doesn't matter. God knows where you are, and he's coming to you. He's reaching out to you today. No matter where we are. And in Damascus, in a couch, that's the lap of luxury. And that's what that represents at the time. That's what it was at the time. And isn't that our country right now? Is it? You know, we live, even if you are considered to be in the poverty level in income, you're living far better than a great portion of the rest of the world because we have such an abundance. And the Lord has poured out such blessings upon us, but those blessings can turn on us and cause us to forget about the Lord because we don't feel like we have need for things. And it's a dangerous thing. And, you know, here we are. I mean, look at what we have. Even if you're among the poorest here in this fellowship, look at what you still have comparatively, you know, a vehicle and clothes and stuff in your cupboards, even things that we take so for granted. You have plates and silverware to use when you eat. You have glasses to drink out of. You have clean water and hot water. You have heat, knickknacks and toys. And just, I mean, you look around your house and it's just amazing the stuff. And then you go to another country, and as you know, Jim has mentioned, we've been to Haiti. When we were there, there were many, many middle-class people. We were told, these are middle-class people, and we're walking along, and you know how they're living. They have pieces of tin or cardboard leaned up against somebody else's wall, and they ate once every 3 or 4 days. That was their middle class at the time. And that's how they're living, under these pieces of material leaned up on somebody's wall. You know, we have it good. But he can save us from that. That doesn't have to destroy us. Jesus said it's, you know, real difficult for a rich man to get into heaven, but with God, anything's possible. So we can enjoy what the Lord has given us and still be thankful and still be his children and still be used by him and still glorify and honor him and enjoy what he's giving us. So he can save us from what these riches can do to us. It says, hear ye and testify in the house of Jacob, saith the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day that I shall visit the transgressions of Israel upon him, I will also visit the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. And I will smite the winter house and the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. The world's going to know, the world's going to see sometimes when the Lord, you know, judges his people. And that can have a lot of different causes, a lot of different effects and stuff. It can be kind of a blight on God's word. Sometimes it can draw people even because they can see how righteous and how fair God is, even to his own people. He's not a respecter of persons in all. I mean, it can be an embarrassment. It can be, you know, something that really is difficult to go through, knowing that even your enemies know what's going on in your life because you haven't obeyed the word of God. And really, it keeps coming right back to that, this whole concept of let's put everything that we learn into practice. And, you know, if you start looking at that and thinking about it, and I've written some things down just briefly, some very simple things, and, you know, you look at it, and sometimes it can seem a little overwhelming because there's just so much God expects from us. There's so much that his word says, but we're not talking about natural stuff here. We're talking about spiritual, and God can do miraculous things spiritually in our lives if we just are obedient and our hearts are right. You know, and we're working on certain areas of our life, and all of a sudden we realize these other areas have been included somehow, and we haven't really even been aware in attempting to do that. In chapter 4, verse 6, and I'm going to read through a couple of verses here, and think about the progression that goes on here. It's some judgments that the Lord is giving out, and pay attention to how each one of them ends as he pronounces these things, reminds them of these things. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places. Talking about famine, the lack of food. Okay, he's trying to get people's attention here. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholded the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So the Lord, it seems to increase. Now he's taking away the water that's needed to even grow the food. And where there is water, there's not enough for everybody to try to get our attention. And he's also showing his sovereignty and his power, because every drop of rain is under his control. That's how powerful God is. Now, that can cause you to tremble in fear, or that can give you joy in faith, because this is the God that loves you. This is the God that has this message for you today. This is the God that you want to serve. This is the God that is there when difficulties and trouble come into your life and you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. When the phone rings and your stomach goes in knots and your heart stops. You don't want to go to the mailbox today because there might be that letter in there. You don't want to go to the doctor because what's he going to say? This is the God that has all that under his control. Every drop of rain, and he can say, well, I'm going to let it rain here, but not over there. This city will have it, that city won't, but as you wander in to try to get water, there's not going to be enough because I'm still trying to get everybody's attention here. I have smitten you with blastings or a blight and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increase, the pomel worm devoured them. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So now the crops are being directly affected. And even when the crops are allowed to grow, the Lord has such control that he sends the pomel worm. You think, oh great, we're going to finally do it. We're out of the woods. I didn't have to repent. I didn't have to change. I didn't have to do what I wanted. You know, the judgment's over. The trial is ending. And you go out and you pick the fruit. And it's no good because the bugs have gotten in it. Verse 10, I have sent among you the pestilence, the Marian. That's, remember, in Egypt, because he says it here, after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword. It's getting more intense. And have taken away your horses. We know the horses were vital to the people back then. They meant life or death sometimes. Very important to them. And the Lord has taken it away. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. The rotting, the spoiling, maybe even the points of sanitation have gone bad, whatever this means. Maybe just the sin that's in your own life, and even when you're alone in your own home and nobody else is around and you're just miserable and you're uncomfortable and you know that there's something in your life, you know even what it is, and you're not heeding to it, and it's just, it stinks. There's a stench, a spiritual stench in your own life, in your own home. You can't have peace. You can't sleep because of it. All these things. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. The Lord always has hope for us. The Lord is always there offering a way out. Anytime you look through these prophecies, anytime you look through the difficulties of God's people in the Old Testament, it's never without an offering and an opportunity to return to the Lord and an encouragement that he will be there waiting. And for us today, the application is if you sit here and you know, I'm not applying God's word to my life. 10 minutes after I leave here, I won't even remember what the message was about. I'm guilty. And maybe I've been coming here for 5.5 years, and I really haven't done much with my life. Well, don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Repent and do what the Lord wants you to do. Let today be the day that you're broken before him. Let today be the day that you repent before him. And commit, not because your emotions are aroused, not because you feel tingly or you feel sick to your stomach or anything else, but because it's what God wants you to do. Make the commitment. It's like the love that you should have for your spouse. You don't love your spouse because of some emotion. You love your spouse because you've committed to that. It's a commitment. And our love for the Lord needs to be a commitment, because some days it's tough. Some days you don't feel like it. Some days you don't have the goosebumps and the little tingly hairs sticking up. And a lot of times that's because your perspective is wrong. The Bible tells us that we come to worship the Lord for him. And if you don't like the way the music is, then you're looking at it all wrong. If you wish there were drums and an organ and a guitar and saxophones and, you know, you want to go out of worship just, you know, feeling all on fire because of the music, because I want to feel this way, because I want this or that, then you're coming wrong. That we worship for God. It's for his sake. That's why we worship. If you don't like the fact that we repeated the chorus 4 times in a row, then what are you going to do when you get to heaven and they say glory, glory, glory for all of eternity? You're going to be driven out of your mind. You won't be. But the point, you see, our perspective is wrong. Again, the teachings we've had before, we're not here for our pleasure. We're not here to have fun. In the couch, in the lap of luxury, we have so much stuff and so many things we can do to occupy our times and to have fun and to have hobbies and to watch and to turn on and all these things, that we don't go back home and pick up our Bibles and go over the study again. We're not checking and saying, we can sit here and say, oh yeah, the Bereans, boy, we get to that part, you know, be a Berean, you know, and I know what the Pastor Jim has taught today, and you know, I believe that that's right, but you're not going home and checking them out. He wants you to. You don't believe him because he taught it. You don't believe me because I'm teaching it or anybody else that comes in here. But do you even bother doing that, or does your Bible sit on the shelf by the door so you don't forget it the next time you go to church? If that's what you do, I'm going to tell you you're wrong. You're making a vital mistake. Eternity is at the door. God's not like us in our love. We see our kids and, oh, I told him to do something, but isn't he so cute? I can't really punish him. Now, he turned around and smiled at me. Or he's crying. He must really be heartbroken. I'm not going to go ahead with the punishment. That's not perfect love. God is perfect love. And we see at the end of every one of these, yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. His motive in everything in there is to get us to return to him. He's not punishing us to get his kicks. He's not punishing us to prove he's God and powerful and can do anything I want. He's doing it to get our attention, to get us back right with him. Will you do it? Will you return unto him? Because the vast majority of you, I can say this with confidence because of what happened while I was studying, you are not applying the Word of God to your life, and that's what you're supposed to do. Repent. God went to the extreme of sending his Son a brutal, painful, terrible death so you can come here and claim his name. That's not without accountability. That's not to be taken lightly. Think about that. This is a God of love. This is a God of mercy and grace and peace and righteousness and holiness, long-suffering. This is who we're standing before today. This is who we're hearing from today. Will you return to him today? Will you be determined to put what he says into practice today? Verse 12 says, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, Israel. Prepare to meet thy God, Calvary Chapel, Southside, because you will meet your God one day. And is he going to say, come on in, good and faithful servant, or I never knew you? It's real. That day is coming. Are you ready? You can be ready. God loves you so much that he's giving you the same message again for what? The fourth time? I don't remember. And it's even mentioned every week, so it's probably the 50th time. Is today the day you're going to listen? Because he cares. Are you prepared to meet your God? You have no excuse. For lo, he that formed the mountains and created the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought that maketh the morning darkness, treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. In case you're not sure, he's letting you know who he is, who's speaking to you today, who it is that loves you, who it is that provided his word, again, of all his knowledge, which we will never have a grasp of everything that God knows. This is what he's chosen to give each and every one of us. Do you care enough to even find out what's in here for you and then put it into practice? Sunday mornings, when Pastor Jim is here, remember what book we're in? 2 Peter, you remember that? Do you even remember that? What if you didn't remember that? I don't want to know, but just think about that. If you didn't even remember. We're in 2 Peter, going to be in chapter 2, right? Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Okay, we've been saved out of Egypt. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Did you do that a couple weeks ago after you were taught this? Did you go home and go over this and even bother looking at this and saying, well, I need to have faith in order to add virtue to it? Did you even sit down and consider that again? Did you do that in the meantime, between then and now? There's a lot to do here. It takes time. Have you done any of it? And to virtue knowledge. You know, if you got past the virtue part, did you get to the knowledge? Knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience. Patience, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. You see, I'm just telling you this because this is an example of what we should be doing. How do we apply all this to our lives? Well, this is how. You come together and you get taught. And I don't know if you realize it. If you've been around, if you've been to different churches, if you've been in fellowships, if you're really walking with the Lord, excuse me one second. If you're paying attention, you realize that when God teaches, it's an amazing thing. And in the last few years here, we have seen something happen spiritually that I really haven't seen anywhere else. And the teaching has reached a level that absolutely amazes me every time. And the reason is it's because God is teaching you. The Holy Spirit is teaching you. Jim Lagnese isn't teaching you. He's an obedient servant that was following the flock. He got called out, and he's obedient to God. And he puts in the time, hours upon hours upon hours for a one-hour study, and God honors that. And the teaching has just been so rich and so full and so satisfying and so craving. But do you even get it? Have you even experienced that? Are you even aware of it? Because there's been so much that lives should have been changed drastically by now. And we're seeing that lives haven't been changed drastically by now. But it's not because God hasn't let you know what he wants. He hasn't done something without telling the prophet, Pastor Jim, what he wants and what he expects. Because every Sunday morning and every Wednesday evening, he is foretelling what God wants you to know. But we come in here and we sit down and we read it and we think, this is nice, this is good, or my mind goes off and it wanders. And I'm hearing it, but I'm not really listening. Because if you ask me after the teaching, and you know, give me two things that Pastor Jim taught today. And we all can be guilty of that. Because it takes a determination, it takes a commitment, and the enemy doesn't want you to do it. Because he's fully aware of the power of the Word of God. And he's fully aware of what would happen if the body of Christ started doing what they're supposed to do. Because we are experiencing, as a nation, the result of the churches just going to sleep, not getting involved, not teaching the Word of God, not teaching the truth and the whole counsel of God. One of the pitfalls of a topical study week after week after week is that people aren't fed, people aren't encouraged, people aren't challenged. And it's amazing how you can talk to the people that have been going to these churches for years and years, and you bring up something in Scripture, and they commonly will say, well, I never really knew that. I never knew that was really in the Bible. I didn't know that that's what that really meant, because they're not getting fed. And these guys are great guys. They probably mean well, I don't know. But the point is that we're in terrible shape. And no matter what you think of the recent election and the results of it, now is not a time to throw your hands up and sit back down in the easy chair and go back to sleep. It's time to pray harder than you've ever prayed before. And the thing that's going to make the difference is not who's in the White House, it's what's in your heart personally. Because if we did that across the nation as God's people, our nation would change. Because we're not serving the White House and Washington and Albany. We're serving God Almighty. And that's what he's looking for. Ecclesiastes tells us that, you know, I think it's in 8, it tells us that because the judgments don't come swiftly, we kind of get the idea, this is a real loose interpretation, but we kind of get the idea that we're all okay and the judgments won't come. And because maybe you don't have any really traumatic difficulties in your life, you think, well, I must be doing all right. God hasn't really come down. I got food. My food isn't rotting. My food isn't going bad. I don't stink. And you think you're okay because of that. God's a patient God. His hand isn't short like some people. He's not slack like some people count slackness. It's all in his time. You know, and you need to thank God for that. I need to thank God for that, because if he wasn't patient, I wouldn't, you know, we say it, but we really mean it. I wouldn't be here. And I wouldn't know any of you if I was still alive, because we don't have things in common otherwise, you know, but we have Christ in common. I wrote a few things down. This is just a list, okay? And this is just very, very tiny, tiny list. Because every time you pick up the word on your own, you hear it on the radio, somebody shares a message, you look around and you see it written down, God can speak to you. But are you doing what God speaks to you? Again, are you in the Word every day, as the Bible says? Do you take every thought captive? Do you do everything with unconditional love? Do you consider others better than yourself? I mean, everybody. And if you think you got a good handle of that, think of the last time you were on the road and you're the only guy coming down the street and somebody pulls right out in front of you and goes 10, 15 miles under the speed limit and you're late. You think that guy's better than you right then? You know, are you praising God for the lesson that you're learning right there? Or are you going off? Do you pray every day that you're worthy to escape the judgment that's coming? Bible tells you you're supposed to be. Are you doing that every day? How many days have passed since you've done that? Have you ever done it? It's right in your Bible. Do we obey and respect our parents or those that are in authority? Do we pray for our leaders? Do we have any unforgiveness in our heart, hidden somewhere, somebody, and we have a real good excuse for hanging on to it? Do we have hatred, murder? It's amazing, the people that come in and, you know, they're so spiritual, and so holy, and they've got the Christianese down, and they just know how to go around and just be a little Holy Spirit running around. And then you talk to them and you find out they have hatred or unforgiveness in their heart. I just can't. You don't know. I can't. I just can't. You won't. Remember what the Bible says about being a busybody. It's right there with murderers. Are you still a busybody? Why are you really on the prayer chain or part of the prayer chain? You like to pray, or do you, all right, yeah, you can cover that. I pray every time, but really there's an underlying needing to know everybody's business, what's going on in the body, just for your own satisfaction. Got to be careful. Do you humble yourself before God? Pride. Oy. Do you seek God? Are you confessing your sins? Are you living as a hypocrite? Do you pray for the good gifts? Do you pray without ceasing? Do you count it all joy in the trials, the temptations? And again, there are people that, you know, want to present themselves as the most spiritual, holy, righteous people, and the littlest thing comes up in their life, and they're kind of falling all apart. It's really not a good witness. Not saying things are easy, and I'm not saying that. You pray for your enemies. Do you obey God when he puts something on your heart that's just for you? Maybe there's a habit he wants you to stop. Maybe he wants you to move. Maybe he wants you to stay. Maybe he wants you to give. Maybe he wants you to do something that he just wants you to do. Are you obedient to that? Are you old enough for you ought to be in the meat, and yet you're still on milk? Yeah, a lot of us are here today. Do you have the faith that God calls us to have? Do you really believe, honestly believe, that nothing is too hard for God? Do you really believe that he has a plan for you personally, your life? And whatever happens, God's there and part of and can use it. You know, you go out in the morning and your car doesn't start and you're late. Do you consider that God's hand is in that and has a purpose? That you belong to him and you don't have any say if you make it on time? I mean, yeah, you've got the good witness thing and all that to think about, but if there's something that's so out of your control, do you just get angry and frustrated and anxious, or do you give God the opportunity to be Lord of your life? You know, put it into practice. If you're a boss, the Bible tells you how to be a boss. Are you doing it? If you're an employee, The Bible tells you how to be an employee. Are you doing it? You're putting it into practice? I can't. What about in your marriage? Men, are you being the spiritual leader of your home, or are you being a coward sitting there letting your wife do it because you don't have any interest, or you don't think you can, or she's so overbearing anyways, I might as well just let her. There's no excuses. Women, are you submitting? Does the word submit kind of get under your skin? Because God said it, I didn't. So if you have a problem with it, you have a problem with God. Do you submit in the biblical way that you're supposed to be submitting? And are you making it easier for your husband to be the spiritual leader, or are you making it more difficult? If you're single, do you know what the Bible says about finding a husband or a wife? Do you even know what it says? Do you even know that dating as we know it in our world isn't in the Bible, and it's not of God at all? Are you even aware of that, let alone put it into practice? Unequally yoked, all those things. Do you know that Jesus came to divide? Or do you compromise just to keep peace in your family, and you won't do certain things, or you will do certain things because you don't want to upset somebody in your family? You don't want to upset the relationships because, hey, man, it's my family. It's all we got. You know? Or do you realize that Jesus said he came with a sword to divide? He does those things. Are you a respecter of persons? Do you have idols in your life? Better pay attention. And this is a tiny, tiny short list. And again, this can seem so overwhelming. How am I supposed to do all this? Just what's here? I can't. With God, all things are possible. And if your heart changes today, right now, if you go before the Lord in honest brokenness, if you humble yourself and you're willing, that's all you need to do is be willing, and God will take care of the rest. Be willing. Lord, I want to do this. I can't. No, you can't. Because then you know it's all God and he gets all the glory. Because like I said, when you start working on the areas that God wants you to work on first, you're going to find out when you get to the other areas, somehow they got all included. Because your heart has become more like God. And it's just natural to do. Instead of fighting and resisting and looking at yourself, and I've got a life to live here, and you know, you're so caught up in your own life and your own world instead of what God would have you to do. One of the commentaries I looked at, Barnes notes, on Amos 3:2, and I'll read it again and then I'm going to read his notes. Listen to it, if you will, and then we'll pray. We'll close in prayer. Would you stand? On Amos 3:2, and it'll start with that. You only have I known from all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all of your iniquities. And he says, such is the one law of God. The nearer anyone is brought unto God, the worse is his fall. And his trial over, the more heavily is he punished. Nearness to God is a priceless but an awesome gift. The most intense blessing becomes, by the abuse of free will, the most dreadful woe. For the nearer God places anyone to his own light, the more malignant is the choice of darkness instead of light. The more clearly anyone knows the relation to God in which God has placed him, the more terrible is his rejection of God. And when you don't obey his word, you're rejecting him. You need to understand that. No matter what you claim, you need to understand that. The more God reveals to any what he is, his essential perfections, his holiness and love, the more utter, tearful malignity it is to have been brought face to face with God and to have indeed said to him, that is God, on thy terms I will have none of thee. When we don't obey the word of God, we're saying to God, on your terms, I'll have none of you. Lord, help us. This is a challenging message to me today. I hope it is to everyone. And I pray, Lord, that we can understand your love today to the point that we can truly, humbly come before you right now and lay down our self-will, lay down our pride, and allow you to correct us, to rebuke us, to punish us. Your Son said in Revelation that he will punish those that he loves. Thank you for loving me. Help us, Lord, to have hearts that are willing to put into practice what your word says. It's only for right and good. Help us to be totally surrendered to you, Lord, in everything that we do. Thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to know what you say. Thank you that you are a God of all power and might, that everything is in your control and in your hands. Thank you that you let us know what you have planned and what the results are in our obedience or disobedience. Thank you that you're a God of love and forgiveness to continue to draw us to you, that you don't want us to not be walking in your light with you, that everything you do is meant to draw us back to you, to draw us closer to you. And we thank you for the gift of salvation through your precious Son, Jesus. And as we fellowship together here now, may you be exalted and glorified. Watch over us through the rest of the day. Get us home safely, that you may be glorified and honored. And again, be with our pastor and Joe as they make their way home later today. And give them special blessings for being obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen.